Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord.
As you drive down Scotland Street toward Colonial Williamsburg, you'll pass a big house on the left. And if you look at what the banner on that house says, it says, "Big Ideas Live Here." It's the Global Research Institute at William & Mary, and that's their motto, "Big Ideas Live Here." I want to tell you about the biggest idea that I encountered in 2020. It was two words repeated three times by Pastor Ed Haywood, who served as the interim senior pastor at the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk. It was at the installation service for their new senior pastor, Craig Rush, and it was Ed passing the baton of pastoral leadership to Craig. And he said, "Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed." We see this all throughout the Gospels. You see that Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We see that Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. We see that Jesus actually prayed for us in John chapter 17. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And we see that Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed. And though this is blatantly obvious from even a cursory reading of the Gospels, I had never paused to truly consider the implications of the truth that Jesus prayed. If you look at our key verse for this entire year, this annual focus entitled "Fix Our Eyes," as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our key verse comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's an inspiring verse. It is a faith-building verse. It is a perseverance-producing verse. But it does not seem to be describing the same Jesus we read about in Matthew chapter 26. For then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very overwhelmed, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And yet, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death." And so the question is, how do we get from Matthew chapter 26 to Hebrew chapter 12? The answer, Jesus prayed. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus at prayer. I want to look at why Jesus prayed, how Jesus prayed, and what Jesus prayed. We'll start with why Jesus prayed. Jesus says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup in the Old Testament was a picture of the just action God would take in response to human sin and rebellion. We all want justice to be done. We all want evil to be punished for what it is, evil. We all talk about a God of love, and our God is exceedingly loving, but you can't have a loving God that turns a blind eye to the evil of this world. And so in the Old Testament, the picture of God's judgment, how he would bring about his just condemnation of the sin and evil in this world, was pictured as a cup of God's wrath and justice. We read about the cup in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." And what Isaiah the prophet is recording here is when this cup gets poured out, this will not be a pleasant experience. It is a cup of staggering for those who will be required to drink it. Again, because of God's just condemnation of the sin and evil in this world. And I would submit to us, we would not want God to look the other way. And yet, we read on in Isaiah chapter 51, this time in verse 22. "Thus says the Lord, thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more." What's happening here? Has God gone soft on sin? Will God indeed turn a blind eye to the evil and injustice of this world? God has taken the cup out of the hands of his people, and he has put it in his own hands in the person of Jesus Christ. Say, what you deserve, the cup you deserve to drink, I will drink on your behalf. I will be the one to now drink it down to the dregs. And Jesus Christ says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knows the depth of staggering that this cup will bring about. But you see, Jesus knows his mission is to take the cup. That's why he's come. And in this moment, he's tempted not to. He's tempted to be a savior apart from suffering. He's tempted to be a son apart from obedience. This is why Jesus prays, because he faces an immense temptation in this moment to push the cup to the side, to say, I can't drink that, God. It will bring about staggering in my life. Look at Jesus' actions in verses 36 through 38. Then Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I have a few questions as I read this passage. Some of them came from our worship planning meeting where we walked through our scripture passages a few weeks in advance and learned from each other during that time. A few questions. Why does Jesus separate his disciples into two groups? He leaves eight of his disciples kind of on the outskirts of where he's going to pray. Then he brings three of his disciples a little closer in, and then he takes a few more steps and begins praying. Why does Jesus initially instruct his closest disciples to simply watch and not as he will later instruct them to watch and pray? The initial commandment is simply to just watch. Here are the answers to those questions as I studied this week and pondered them. Jesus knows Judas has already gone to betray him. He knows the mob is on the way to arrest him. And he ponders aloud before God in prayer, is there any way out? If there is a way out, he wants to have the option to take it before he gets arrested. And so the disciples are like watchmen, two groups. If the mob gets through one group of disciples, he's got the other group of disciples to alert him. Why Jesus prayed? He's tempted in this moment. He's tempted to be a savior without suffering, to be a son apart from obedience. How Jesus prayed. Look at verse 40 of our passage. Verse 40 will give us some initial thoughts on how Jesus prayed. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour. Jesus prays at length. He's been praying for an hour, and he comes to the disciples and he says, you couldn't even do it for an hour. And I think everyone would say, it's difficult to pray for an hour. It's difficult to hold your concentration for that long. And yet Jesus says, guys, not even 1 hour. You couldn't give me an hour. Jesus prays at length. Notice also that his prayer unfolds in three stages. Look at verses 42 and 44. Again for this, verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed. Verse 44, so leaving them, he went away and prayed for a third time. You see, the hour is only the first leg of Jesus's prayer. In addition to praying at length, Jesus prays with all that is in him. Matthew records that Jesus fell on his face and prayed. It's a great picture of a posture of humility in prayer. Jesus is face down in the dirt. This is not a beautiful sanctuary in which he's praying. It's a garden. Jesus has his face in the dirt. But beyond a beautiful picture of Jesus' humility, Mark simply records this same scene. Jesus fell down. He ultimately is prostrate before the Father, face down. But how he got there is, imagine, I believe Mark is trying to communicate, his knees just buckle. A man under such great strain, the temptation weighing him down so much, Mark says he fell to the ground. He just collapses. Luke records that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. This is a known medical condition for people in deep stress. They're under so much stress, their capillaries can burst and the blood in their body can seep out through sweat. All of this shows Jesus holding nothing back in prayer. My New Testament professor is a man named Luke Timothy Johnson, and he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke in which he translates the entire Gospel of Luke. And here's how he translates Luke 22:44, which is again this same scene, but from Luke's perspective. Luke Timothy Johnson translation of Luke 22:44. And entering the struggle, he continued to pray even more eagerly. I love that picture. Jesus entered the struggle. And that word for struggle in the Greek language in which Luke is writing transliterates fairly well over to our English language. It's the word agonia. He entered the agony. He entered the struggle. And the agonia in the first century was the ring in which wrestlers did battle. When Jesus entered the struggle, when he entered the agonia, it was like a wrestler going in for close, personal contact. Jesus holds nothing back in his prayer. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Letters to Malcolm, "We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." When you're praying, are you presenting what's actually in you before God? Or are you trying to dress yourself up, saying, "I just need to lose a little bit more weight before I go to the gym"? So many of us live our Christian lives like that. God, I'm doing great down here, and I just need a little bit of help from you. It's not how Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at length and with all that was in him. And that brings us to our third point, what Jesus prayed. We actually have the privilege of overhearing what our Lord and Savior prayed at the most intense moment of his life up to this point. What did he pray then? Matthew records the prayer in verse 39. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prays for two things here. I have lots of different ways that I pray. Elizabeth provided a beautiful outline for prayer this morning that included three different components. I have prayers that have four components, five components, eight components, 10 components. Jesus boils it down to two things here. Jesus prayed for God's intervention and his alignment. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Intervene in this dark situation, God. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Align my will with your will, O God." Jesus holds these things in perfect tension. As I talk to believers about their prayer life, I often see believers making the mistake of excluding one of these aspects of prayer and just focusing on the other. I meet believers that just pray for God's intervention. "God, I need this. God, I want that. God, I'm in trouble. God, please come help me." I meet other believers that say, "God, I'm just here for you. God, whatever you want, that's what I want." Jesus combines prayers for God's intervention and his alignment perfectly. If Jesus prays for both things, I believe we too should pray for both of those things. But Notice that the longer Jesus prays, his emphasis shifts away from intervention and shifts toward prayers for alignment. The emphasis, so to speak, the weight of the prayers begins moving toward alignment the longer Jesus prays. Just compare his first prayer in verse 39 with his second prayer in verse 42. Again, Jesus' prayer in verse 39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed." Here's the second prayer. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." The emphasis in the first prayer is, "God, if this is possible, then get me out of here." The emphasis in the second prayer is, "If it's not possible, then let your will be done." It shifts toward alignment. And note, the content of the third prayer is exactly the same as the content of the second prayer. You see that in verse 44. "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." Now, this is fascinating to me. I hope it is to you as well, that Jesus actually prays for intervention and alignment. Jesus knew his mission. He told his disciples multiple times throughout the Gospel of Matthew that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to die, that he would be raised. And he told them just a bit earlier in chapter 20 that all of this would happen, quote, "as it is written." He was quoting from the Old Testament prophets, saying that God has already put this plan out there. It is already in God's word clearly that the Messiah will suffer. He will die in Jerusalem. He will drink the cup that God's people were to drink. In addition, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. His whole earthly ministry was driving in the direction of moving toward Jerusalem. He knew it in his head. But even the Son of God, in the great mystery of the Trinity, even the Son of God still needed to get it all aligned in his heart. After praying for intervention, but receiving alignment, take note of how Jesus' emotions change. Take note of how Jesus' perspective changes. Take note of how Jesus' actions change. Look at verses 46 through 50. This wasn't a part of our scripture reading, but if you have your Bible open or you're on the ESV app, I want to show you what happens next after Jesus prayed for intervention and alignment. We read this: "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Initially, remember, his knees are buckling. He's falling to the ground. And now he says, "Rise, let us be going. It's happening and I'm moving toward it. I'm walking toward my betrayer." Verse 47, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign: the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi.' And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.'" Friend. He says, "Friend," to the man. He says, "Do what you came to do," to the man who is starting the sequence of events that just hours earlier he was sweating blood over. That just hours earlier he was collapsing to his knees and falling flat on his face and saying, God, if there's a way out, take me out. And now he says, friend, go ahead and do it. We have officially moved from sorrowed and troubled, even to the point of death, to the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross. How did we get there? I hope you know by now. Jesus prayed. There's an old churchman named Alfred Plummer. He was a pastor in the Church of England. He died in 1920. He wrote this about this scene. The apostles are so sure of their own strength that they will not allow the possibility of failure, even then when they are forewarned of it by Christ. The Son of Man is so conscious of the weakness of his humanity that he prays to the Father that he may be spared the approaching trial. He feels the need of being strengthened by prayer. So let's imagine that sign. Big ideas live here. Let's imagine that sign was a banner hanging right out in front of our church. Let's imagine that sign, big ideas, was a banner hanging right outside of your house. I have a big idea that I want my life to be characterized by. Travis prayed. Maybe that could be a big idea that your life is characterized by. Travis prayed. I prayed. My small group prayed. The chapel prayed. What if that was the big idea that our lives were characterized by? How might we move from sorrowful and troubled to the joy that is set before us as we follow Jesus? I want to invite everyone to take a practical step. It's easy to say, okay, I'm going to work harder, try harder to pray more. And I've never written a book. I'd like to write a book one day. I think a lot about book titles. And here's one of the book titles that's swirling around in my mind. Everyone wants to write books about what to do. I want to write a book about when to do. Because nothing happens unless you put a date on the calendar and you say, I'm going to do it. Everyone has all kinds of ideas about what to do. What about when to do? So I've got an idea. 9 o'clock. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we pray together as a church family through our digital devotions and prayer. It's on our Facebook page. It's on streamed live on the chapel website, and you can actually engage with it. If you are working at 9 o'clock and you cannot get away for 15 minutes, you can engage with it throughout the rest of the day. We have 10, 15, 20 people sometimes live, and then another 20 or 30 that join throughout the day. Let's double that this week. Let's have 40 people praying together as a chapel family live. Let's have 100 people participating throughout the day. Because Jesus prayed. And as Ed Haywood followed up that statement that just had me rocked back in my seat, he said, if Jesus prayed, it is the height of arrogance to lead apart from prayer. And I would add that it is the height of arrogance to live apart from prayer. And so if you'd like to live out the big idea that Jesus prayed, remember why Jesus prayed? Because he was tempted to be a savior without suffering. May we pray when we are tempted to believe we can be sanctified without suffering. How Jesus prayed? Remember how Jesus prayed. At length, and with all that was in him, may we take the time to let all that is swirling in our hearts be laid bare before the throne of grace. It takes time to get what's inside, outside before God. And let's remember what Jesus prayed for: intervention and alignment. May we pray in the words Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's Jesus praying for God's That's Jesus teaching us to pray for God's intervention in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. But he also said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's praying for alignment, that our will would be aligned and bent toward the will of the Father. So let me leave us all with one final encouragement. If you're struggling in prayer, here's one final encouragement. Jesus prayed, and Jesus prays. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. You see, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if you've never done that, I invite you right now, move your trust from whatever you have your trust in, move your trust to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, two things can happen in that moment. One, you can begin to follow his example in prayer. And two, you can know with confidence that Jesus is praying for you as he's saving you when we place our trust in him, saving you from drinking the cup of God's just condemnation of sin because he drank the cup on our behalf. Jesus is praying for you right now. Whatever is tempting you, whatever is swirling inside you, and however out of alignment your life has been from God's holiness, Jesus prayed and Jesus prays. So let us draw close to him now as we fix our eyes on Jesus at prayer.